Well, brothers and sisters, we're going to continue this morning in the book of Isaiah. I hope trying to draw out the riches of the comfort, the hope, the encouragement that God gives us in this wonderful book. So I invite you to turn with me again to Isaiah chapter 41. And this morning we're going to focus in particular on verses 8 to 10. Isaiah chapter 41. And verses 8 to 10. And the heart of these verses, the truly amazing truth that's revealed in these verses, is the Lord comforts us and says, He has chosen us. That God has chosen His people. That we are His chosen people. He has called us, set His love upon us. He's set us apart from other people. And He has chosen to make us His special holy people. And what I hope we can dwell a little bit upon this morning is that one of the greatest comforts that the Bible gives us as believers is that if we are in Christ, it means God has chosen us to be His people. Now, hopefully, if you remember from last week, in this chapter, Isaiah's painting a picture that we're stood in God's courtroom. And the Lord is there as the king, as the judge, and He summoned all the world, all the ends of the earth, all peoples and nations to come before Him. And in a sense, He's putting the idols and the false gods on trial. And He's exposing them and showing them to be frauds and nothing at all. That He alone is God. And in this midst of this scene, in verses 8 to 10, that the Lord speaks directly to His own people, to His church. To Israel, the Old Testament church, the Old Covenant people. But therefore, then, by extension, because there's one people of God, to us, the church. And again, if you remember the context, when Isaiah is first sent with these words, it's because the church and Israel was about to get sent into exile. Babylon's going to invade, and there's a prolonged period of suffering coming. And knowing that trouble's coming, God is speaking here to comfort His people and strengthen His people to prepare them for trials. And so that's for us too. To face the trials of life that come, these are comforting words for us. And so the Lord says, you Israel, you're my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen. You're the descendants of Abraham, my friend. Then He says it again. You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. So you see what the Lord is doing here. He's referring us back, referring Israel back, to our spiritual founding fathers, the patriarchs, our fathers in the faith, of course, whose story is recorded in Genesis. We recently looked at Abraham together. And the events of Abraham, that's a thousand years, roughly, before the time of Isaiah. But here's the astonishing thing. God says, out of all the people of the earth, I guess there were maybe millions of people on the earth at that time, out of all of those people, God chose this one family as His own to show them special grace and set them apart and through them to build up His people. First Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, who is renamed Israel. Out of all the peoples of the world, the Lord came to them. He blessed them. He spoke to them. He called them. He makes a covenant with them. He reveals His salvation to them. The promise that the seed who will save the world, the Messiah, will come through them. The great founding fathers of the faith. But what's the point the Lord is making? He chose them. He chose them and He changed them. He loved them. Even before they knew Him, He had a purpose for them. And again, it's helpful, isn't it? But I suppose we looked at Abraham recently. Who were the fathers? I mean, nobodies. They're nobodies. They weren't kings, great nobles, great people of the earth. Wanderers. No permanent home. Living in tents. And absolutely no better than anybody else. Sinners. Remember what we saw with Abraham? How did Abraham begin? He was an idol worshipper off in the Far East. Jacob, if you know his story, he's a greedy, lying manipulator. Their faith, their holiness, their walk with God all came about because God chose them and changed them. Not the other way around. It's not like God kind of scoured the earth and said, oh, who's the best of the best? Let me start over there. But he chose sinners, deeply flawed people, because of his own gracious purposes, out of his own overflowing gracious love to undeserving sinners. So it's important we understand this choice of God was by grace, not race. That's an important point that Paul makes in the letter to the Romans, chapters 9 to 11 in particular. That's what so many of the Jews in the time of the Lord Jesus got so wrong. They thought that being ethnically Jewish automatically then meant they would be the chosen people who would receive salvation. And the Lord had to correct them. He said to some of them, no, you're children of the devil. It's those who have faith. Those whom God has called and saved and transformed. That's God's people. It's all about grace, not race. It's about the choice God makes and how he changes a person. And in fact, if we're looking then at this record, this choice of God, well, it doesn't depend on anything in the person. Did God choose Abraham because of his background, his worthiness, his abilities? Scripture says nothing like that. He wasn't chosen for any of those reasons. None of those were the basis, the criteria for God's choice. It's a choice made by grace according to God's own purposes, out of his own compassion and love, not because of anything in the person. And again, that's what God's driving home to them here. I took them from the ends of the earth. Now remember, in this chapter, that phrase, ends of the earth, that's how God is referring to the pagan nations and the enemies and those who've been worshipping idols. And he's saying, from them, I took one of them, I took Abraham, my choice, starting with their unworthiness. And then in verse 9, it's not so clear in English, it's clearer in the original Hebrew. The Lord really makes the point that this choosing included the people then in Isaiah's time. The you in this verse is singular. And the Lord's addressing all his people, all his church corporately as one. And he's saying, what's true of Abraham? Well, that was including you. You're this one people of God that I have chosen, you. In essence, saying, you know, you see how I chose Abraham from the ends of the earth? I've chosen you the same way in that choice. You're my people, I've chosen. And again, if it's difficult, but we can put ourselves in the shoes of these Israelites facing this exile into Babylon. This tremendous word comes from God. God says, long before you existed, 1,000 years ago, I chose you and set my love upon you. I will be your God and I will save you. I mean, that's an astonishing thing. Think about everything we've been hearing from Isaiah about the greatness of God, his power, his eternity, that he knows all things. He has all things in his hands. And with this immense power and glory, he comes to helpless, lost sinners and he says, I've chosen you to love you and save you. What a powerful word. And brothers and sisters, the New Testament makes clear this truth of God's electing, choosing love. This isn't just something about Old Testament Israel, the Old Testament church. It's true about the worldwide New Testament church, all of us. We're all in this you, Please feel free to turn back to Ephesians 1 if it helps to see the words. But the scriptures affirm, as a Christian, you are chosen by the Lord, called, set apart for Him. Any of us who are here, sat here this morning as a Christian and as a believer, it is because, just the same way with Abraham, it is because God chose you and God called you and God changed you. He brought you from the ends of the earth, spiritually speaking, for His purpose, for His glory, by His grace. Having chosen you, He's changing you. You will be His people. And that's what Paul is explaining in Ephesians 1 to that Greek church in Ephesus. Again, formerly pagans and idol worshippers and from the ends of the earth. And he's saying to them, God chose you. In fact, He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. If you're a Christian, you can say like Abraham, the Lord's chosen me. I'm here as a believer because He's saved me. And in fact, I'm not just going to go back to Abraham's time. I can go further back to before the foundation of the world. Before the foundations of the earth were dug. Before the first board was nailed. The first bit of floor put down as God created the earth. Before creation, God knew, chose, loved His church. Those who in time He would call and make His own. And again, just as with Abraham, just as with Israel, not because of anything in you or me. It's not a choice based on something in you. How could it be if it's made before the world existed, before you or I existed? But look what it says in Ephesians. It was according to His own will and pleasure, for His own purposes, to show His glory. That's the wonderful truth in this passage. Church, you are my servant. I have chosen you. Now, I know that this electing love of God is a great mystery. It's something that perhaps many of us find truly difficult to accept or understand. It is a great mystery. I cannot pretend I can explain every part of the mystery. No more than I can explain how God is eternal and omnipresent. Or how our Lord Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man. But I know it's true because the Bible says it is true. Perhaps the difficulty, you know, if we're trying to understand the mind of God, who is eternal, it is beyond us. We are temporary creatures of very limited time and space. I don't mean this in a rude way, but a goldfish swimming around in its tank is never going to grasp nuclear physics. It's just not on that plane. It's not on that level. God is so high and far above us. We can't comprehend eternal things. And yet there's a sense even in which all the great things He's revealed in Scripture ultimately pass up into mystery beyond our understanding. The glory of the Trinity, that God is three who are one. But we gratefully receive them by faith. We're blessed by them because the Lord speaks the truth and he comes down to our level and he tells us the truth as best as we can understand it. And I know that there are questions, that there are objections raised about this teaching of God's electing love. It's difficult to understand. We all have a bit within us that wants to think salvation is because of something we've done or we've chosen. It maybe raises questions for you about God's love. You might say, isn't this unfair? Why would God choose to save some, but not every human being? Why did He choose Abraham? What about all those other sinners over there? Why does He choose this remnant in Isaiah's time? Why did he choose me and not somebody else? Well, the right starting point is we need to be very careful even asking such a question. I mean, who are we to question God's wisdom? Think we might know better somehow? Again, that's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 9. Who are you, O man, to reply to God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? Ultimately, God is God. But Paul does explain, it's not unfair, it's not unjust, it's to show the glory of his grace. It would be right, you could say it's fair and just, for God to condemn all mankind for our sin, for which we are responsible. Not one is righteous. None of us have done what is good. All deserve God's wrath. God is incredibly patient in bearing with sinners. No one can complain if in judgment we get what we deserve. But God, with great patience, endures. He gives time for sinners, vessels prepared for destruction. If I could put it this way, God's under no obligation to save his enemies. That he does save many is extraordinary grace. If God in mercy has chosen to save unworthy sinners to demonstrate his great mercy, you can't say that's unfair. The analogy fails in parts, but if 10 guilty criminals come before a judge and all deserve the death penalty, but in order to demonstrate mercy, some are pardoned and learn to become good and not evil, it doesn't mean he's obligated to do it for all. That's not injustice. There's nothing unfair about election. Instead, I'd point you to that repeated phrase in Ephesians 1, that this purpose of God is for the praise of the glory of his grace. It's a demonstration of how amazing his grace is, that his love is shown to his enemies and he saves some from his fallen creation. Neither is this choice arbitrary or random. Now, some might say, because the choice isn't because of something in us, does that mean it's just random? You know, like throwing darts at a dartboard with a blindfold on? Is it the Lord's rolling some cosmic dice to see whose lucky number comes up? Not at all. Ephesians is clear. It is according to the pleasure of God's own will. A choice determined by his own will and pleasure, his own purposes, made in his perfect wisdom and goodness, as he decided. Now again, just because that's something beyond and above us and something we cannot pry into or hope to understand, it doesn't make it arbitrary that it's from his infinite wisdom to show his glory. Again, it fails in parts as an analogy, but any parent makes like 1,000 choices for their child before the child is even aware of it. Before the child has any understanding. Where to live? Where will you be when the child is born? What school will you send them to? A child doesn't begin to comprehend those things. But even though they don't understand, they are choices made in love and with wisdom. And so it is with God in this great eternal plan he's speaking about. And we can know it is good, wise, and right. And his purpose is to glorify, to show his glory. That's the best, kindest thing God could ever do, is show how loving and gracious he is, and to show his justice and power, show who he is. Neither does this choice make us puppets, pre-programmed robots, that you don't have any agency or will or choices. The Bible's clear, we have all those things as human beings. But God is so great, again, eternal, transcendent. Even our choices, our wills are taken up, used, ordained, shaped by him, put in this eternal purpose he's working out. Again, for those who want to look into that point maybe more deeply, you may disagree, but I want to humbly suggest there's a reformed approach that's known as compatibilism, as the best way of describing what the scriptures teach. That man's responsibility and real choices is not incompatible with God's sovereign will. For example, in Acts chapter 2, it says about the death of the Lord. It was foreordained, it was determined by God, and evil men chose and did it. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And so divine sovereignty, human responsibility, they're not incompatible. But again, because we're creatures of time, it's hard for us to understand, but election doesn't make us mindless puppets on strings. Or others still might say, well, look, doesn't this idea of God choosing and saving, doesn't that destroy holiness? Doesn't that lead to a kind of passive presumption? If God's elected me, doesn't matter how I live. If I'm saved, I'm saved. That's a terrible distortion of the scriptures' teaching. Because again, what does Ephesians say? It says, he chose us to be blameless and holy before him in love. We're chosen in order to be changed. Chosen for the change, to be made holy. Chosen not because we are good, but chosen to make us good. And we're all corrupt sinners, but chosen in order to be sanctified in Christ. And so the fruits of it, the evidence of it is if you're following Christ and he's changing you and working in you, then by faith you can say, I'm among that number. And if you're not living for Christ, you cannot possibly say you're part of it. But putting aside, and I'm sure there's many other questions, but putting aside difficult questions, if we come back to this text, God's purpose in speaking about his electing love was to comfort his weary people, was to comfort his suffering church. And what is he saying? He's saying to them, my love doesn't change. My love doesn't change. And having begun a good work in you, I will finish it. I will save. Not make salvation possible. Not make salvation likely. But I will save. My love does not change. As it says in the Westminster Confession of Faith on this point, so shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility and diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. This electing love is to be a comfort to you as a Christian. It's a comfort because it means your salvation is all of grace. It's all God's doing. Now the great comfort, of course, is that if your salvation, even when you come to stand there on judgment day, if it depends upon you and your strength, your goodness, your choices, then we are all toast. There's not one that does not sin. We fall, we go wrong. If it depends on you getting it all right, there's no hope. And the longer you go on as a Christian, I think the more you feel that and the more horrified you get about the sin you see in yourself and the corruption you find in yourself, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. But praise God then for his electing love. God calls his people. He keeps his people. He changes his people. The Lord saves. Again, it's not that he makes it possible. He saves from first to last to the uttermost. That's what we're saying when he says, I've chosen you. And we've got this promise Israel has going through suffering. I am with you. I will help you. Again, let me put it this way. If God adopts us in Christ, he's not our foster carer. It's not just for a time, and then when our resources run out, we've got to be sent away, or because we got too difficult and too messy, like a foster carer, we can say, well, it's too much, I just send it back. He adopts. He's chosen us and we're his and it's forever. It means he knew you and all your flaws and all your sins. He knew it all before he called you and still has chosen in love to save you. There's no regret in God in that sense. It's not like one day you're going along as a Christian and you made a mess of things again, and the Lord says, oh, that's it today. Oh, I've had enough of this one. That's just way too much effort. Could never be. See, although there's a lot of philosophical questions and academic debates and so on, this is really about God's personal love for the Christian. He knows you, Christian, not just as some lump, as the corporate body. He knows you. He chose you. He loves you. He is saving you. Yes, it's about his eternity and his knowledge and his power, but it's about his personal love. And with such love, Christian, you have nothing to fear. The boldest Christians who have stood up to the point of giving their lives, who through persecution have endured the greatest suffering and been faithful, they are ones who have found this truth to be such a solid anchor to make them invincible to face anything. Because it means whatever comes, nothing's going to defeat God's purposes. Nothing in all creation can separate you from his love as a chosen, beloved child of God. Now maybe in this life, maybe nobody's chosen you. Maybe you've been rejected. Maybe worse, somebody chose you to harm you. Christian, God has chosen you for good, for his good purpose. And I would dare to say, I think what you find in the scriptures is the Lord never revealed more about his electing love than when his people went into the darkness of exile. It's a striking thing that as God's people go through their hardest trials, that it's then the Lord speaks so openly about his electing love. It shines more brightly the darker the world gets. And there's an experimental knowing and enjoying of this truth that the Lord leads Christians into. It seems when they're in the greatest extremities and difficulties. There's a knowing of this truth in the heart to give comfort. The Lord grants often when you are suffering and brought lowest. And it's in your darkest hours as a Christian that you can hear this word. You are mine. You are mine. I'm not going to let you be taken from me. You are chosen with my love before the foundation of the world. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Amen.